If you have your Bibles, you can open them again at page 1010. It'll help you as we work our way. It's quite a broad stretch that we're going to be working our way through. A few years ago, and it's quite a few years ago, you'll know by the film I'm going to tell you, I went to the cinema to see a film called The Sixth Sense. All right? It starred Bruce Willis. And he was a psychiatrist or something like that. I don't know what he was. But what he was sent to help this wee boy who could see dead people. I'll tell you the sense of the film, you know. But anyway, this wee lad was able to see dead people. And Bruce Willis goes throughout the whole film helping this wee boy, only to come to the realization, the shock moment at the end of the film when you realize he's been dead the whole way through the film and he's just one of the more dead people that he can see the whole way through. Now, if you haven't seen the film, I've ruined it for you. Because the fact of the matter is that you can't watch the film the same again twice. When you come to that realization, you go back to watch it again, you see nobody talks to him directly. That he actually... What your information ruins it for you. And that, not that this ruins it for the disciples, but it's the sort of thing that's taking place in this passage here at the minute. They get down into the verse 29 of chapter 8, where they declare, "You are the Christ." They see something very clearly, and it means that they'll never see things the same again, because they see that this is really the Messiah. That declaration in chapter 8 and 29 in Mark's Gospel marks the halfway point for us. It's where Mark has been trailing us the whole way through that gospel, that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what he wants you to see as the reader. He hasn't laid down things in the sequence that they happened in. He's arranged these stories in a certain way to bring you to the point that you too, with the writer of this, say, "Ah, yeah, I see. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came into this world to die for me, to make a way for me to get to heaven." The main point of today's passage is this: that you can only see who Jesus is when he helps you to see it. You can only see who Jesus is and really be his follower when he helps you to see that. Have you ever sat and wondered why you're a Christian and other members of your family aren't? Is it somehow that you have a greater knowledge than they have? No, it's not. It's the fact that Jesus has helped you to see when others can't see. And the people you work with, everybody has got the same amount of evidence. We all have the Bible sitting before us. And yet you see something in it that other people can't. You see your Savior, the one who died for you. And yet withal, the only reason you see that is because it is Jesus has enabled you to see that. And what I want to say to you is that if your friends and family and workmates and members of this community are also going to see that, Jesus needs to come and open their eyes as well. It's all about Jesus and what he does through his power. The first recorded story is there in chapter 7 and verse 24. It takes place in Lebanon, modern-day Lebanon, and it's in a Gentile area set out on the Mediterranean Sea, north of Israel, known as Tyre and Sidon. Jesus has retreated here, perhaps because the last time he took the disciples away to teach them, they were mobbed by thousands of people who ran around the lake to get to where they were and ruined the teaching day. So they go to this Gentile area in the hope that the people won't know who they are. And yet in verse 24, what you see is that Jesus' fame has spread that far. And it's the most unlikely of people who wants to become a follower of Jesus. It is a Gentile. And they were often referred to by the Jews as Gentile dogs. And really, they were the lowest form of life as far as Jews could look at, only she's a wee bit lower. What you'll see there is that she's also a woman, which sets her way down the pecking order. Jewish men had a prayer that they prayed daily, and let me read it to you. David, you'll like this. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who's not created me a woman, who's not created me a Gentile, and who has not created me a slave or an ignoramus." Thank God I'm not a woman. That's the prayer. You think to yourself, boy, is it there, you know, that ignorance. And yet with all these people, this woman who comes is the lowest of the low. She's a Gentile woman. She's a step down even further. And so in verse 26, what you see there is that this girl sees that Jesus has the power that she needs. She's desperate. Her little girl is in bad straits. She's demon-possessed. She wants the girl to be free. And she knows that Jesus is the only one that can set her free. And verse 27 is a really strange occurrence. You think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And look at the way he speaks to this woman. He says, "Listen, dear, I know you want me to feed your child, but I have to feed my own children before I feed the dogs." She knows that he's referring to her as the dog. Now, she's got a choice at that stage. She can throw the head up and say, "You Jews," and walk out of the place. But she knows she needs what Jesus has got, and so she accepts his assessment, and she argues from within that assessment. And she even makes the disciples look dull in the way that they speak. She's very good at arguing. Look at what she says. Verse 28. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Yeah, the children are messy eaters. They fire the stuff around the floor, and the dog's there to pick up what's left over. I'm happy with the crumbs. I need what you're giving. Do you know something? She accepted Jesus' assessment of her, and she argues from within it, and she cries out for mercy. And the reply that she gave her the healing that she desired. She went home in verse 29. Jesus says, your replies merited your behavior, or merited your healing. The daughter's went in her right mind, and she's in bed. Do you know something? It's very similar to God's message today. God's assessment of us is that we are sinners. And you know, you will find very often, especially from religious people, that people become cross with that. Very cross. You're telling me that I'm not good enough. You're saying that I'm a sinner. God's saying I'm a sinner. People throw their head up at that. But if you accept what Jesus says, say, yeah, I am a sinner. I recognize that. And you cry out for mercy from within that argument and say, listen, I recognize I'm a sinner. I need your mercy and your forgiveness. And like this woman, what happens is you'll be granted grace and healing in your life. Now, Jesus and the disciples leave that area and they head down into another Gentile area called the Decapolis. It means the 10 cities. And this is where Jesus had healed the man called Legion, if you can remember. He came out and he had all the demons sent out of him into the pigs. And when he was healed, he was sent back to the Decapolis to tell the people what God had done. This is a unique miracle. You'll not read about this in any other of the Gospels. This deaf man with a speech impediment, he's brought by other people, you'll notice. And they're begging Jesus to do something for the man, that Jesus would be merciful to him. And Jesus could just speak and heal the man, but he doesn't. He sets out these signs and goes about it in a strange way. All the things are pointing the man to the source of the healing, the source of what he's doing and where it's coming from. He goes around and he sticks his fingers into his waxy ears. Puts them in. Then he spits again. This way, and he grabs the guy's tongue. Then he looks up to heaven so the fella can see that he's looking up to heaven. And he gives him a good lip reading exercise. Ephaphatha. Can't miss that. Ephaphatha. Be opened. And what a transformation you get. Verse 36. This fella goes from not being able to speak to not being able to shut up. Jesus says, listen, you need to be quiet about this. And they get louder and louder going on about what Jesus has done. And they say in verse 36, he has done all things well. Now, what I want you to see is that there's a deeper level to what's being taught here in this. A deeper level to what's being said. If you look at the heading in the NAV, it says there, the healing of a deaf, mute man. That's not necessarily correct because verse 32 says he could hardly talk. The word that he uses in the Greek is a word called mongalalos. It's used nowhere else in the New Testament. It's only used once somewhere else in the Bible, in Isaiah 35, verse 6. And that passage that it connects it with is about the coming king and his kingdom. And listen to what it says when the king comes. When the king comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of those who speak with difficulty shall sing. Mark's connecting the dots for us and saying, listen, this is the king who's coming. Using the same word, this is the king fulfilling what the king is going to do. He's creating a new kingdom. And you remember when he created the first kingdom, after each day he said, it is good. God looked at it and it was good. What's the assessment of these people as he creates the new kingdom? Look at what they say in verse 36. He has done all things well. God's come and he's creating a new kingdom. And it's assessed as being very good. And today, just as in history, Jesus is still building his kingdom. People come to him in their brokenness, seeking for his mercy. And God still today still shows grace. Still today he forgives and pardons sins. Still today he leaves people who are experiencing that rejoicing. And still today he does all things well. Then look at the next account. You've got the feeding of the 4,000. And you'll notice in this, this account that the people have been there for 3 days. He wants to feed them out of concern that they're going to cowp on the way home, they won't be able to get there. The account's different from before, because if you look at verse 4, he points out, the disciples point out the hopelessness of the situation. They're not rebuked for disbelief in this, as they were at the previous feeding. They're just pointing out the fact that only if God doesn't interact with here, nothing's going to happen. And so Jesus steps in, he takes what they've got, the 7 loaves that they have. And you'll note that he follows a pattern for God's work that he even uses today. We as Christians have to recognize our inability to change anybody. The fact of the matter is, I can't change any person here sitting in church, what you think or the way that you go. I can't change a thing. I recognize that. But when we look to God and pray for God to come and change people's thinking and way of going, that is what he does. And he still uses the same method. How did he use these fellows? He took what they had and he had them to distribute the bread that he gave them. And it's exactly the same today. God comes in our inadequacy when we acknowledge that we can't change anybody. He gives us the bread of life. Sends us out into the community to share it with each person that we come to. And therefore, for all who will receive it, they'll be fed. There's more than enough to go round. Now, verse 11, you're going to hit the low point. It's a low point of faith in the passage. It should be in the place where you find the high point of faith. Church, churchy people, religious people, people who read the Bible. And yet with them, there is this low point of faith. They come along, the passage we were looking at last week, they say, listen, give us a sign, Jesus. And instead of a sign, he changes the H for an N for an H. And he gives them a sigh. And he looks at them, he says, listen, by not accepting what I'm doing for you. He's littered this area with miracles. Absolutely saturated it with miracles. The evidence is there for each one of them, and yet they won't accept it. And by not accepting Jesus, Jesus rejects them. And folks, that is exactly the same today. It's very sobering. There is more evidence for us today that Jesus is the Messiah because we've got the full account of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, pointing us to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And yet the same is still today. If we reject that, the fact is that Jesus rejects us and we won't see heaven. Now, one point I want you to pick up just on the way through in this, it is the point where there was successful evangelism. Where did that take place? Where was Jesus successful with his evangelism? Was it amongst the churchy people? Was it amongst the religious people? No, it wasn't. It was in the most unlikely of places. It was out amongst the Gentile dogs. And I want you to consider, we sit here in Downpatrick, what does that mean for us? Where does that look like? Where are those people? Let me ask you, are there areas or places or people that you think are unreachable with the gospel? Do you only share your faith with people that you know are in the religion? Do you only talk about the gospel with people that you know that might be somewhat sympathetic? Do you share your gospel with everyone? Because what the Bible's saying here is that the people who will respond will be in the most unlikely of places. We are not commissioned to build a kingdom based on social class or religion or color or sexual orientation. This is a kingdom based on those who will respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. It is God who picks the members of that kingdom, those who will respond. Regardless of religion, race, color, sexuality, or social standing or intelligence, God is the one who decides. Our job is to take the good news of the gospel to everybody, all the people that we meet. Then in verse 14, Jesus starts talking to the disciples in the boat about bread. Verse 15, he warns them about the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. Two extremes of sort of the ends of things. The yeast of the Pharisees is being concerned with the outward appearance. What will the people at church think? What will the neighbors think? What will the people at work think? If I'm doing this, will people see this and think that about me? It's about the outside. What will others think? That's what religion does for you. Then there's the other extreme of that is when you become a Christian, perhaps even when you look at that, it's the yeast of Herod is worldliness, living for the here and for now. Finding your pleasure just for this life. Even as a Christian, when you come in and find the freedom that Jesus Christ gives you, that you take that freedom and you use it just to please yourself. to give yourself a comfortable life and a comfortable existence. And so Jesus warns us about those two things. And it'll look different for each one of us. My worldliness will not look like your worldliness. I will not be running around clothes shops and fancying about my hair and doing different things about my appearance. But yet football, hobbies, money, other things could attract me in a million ways that they wouldn't attract you. He says, listen, watch out for it. Watch out for slipping into that sort of Phariseeism, where you're legalistic all the time, picking your way through things. How will it look to others? God's concerned about what's going on in your heart. Matt says God looks at the inward. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. In verse 22, you've got a crowd bringing a blind man. Again, this is unique to Mark's gospel. And as I said to you earlier, it is the only miracle that's recorded in two stages in the Bible. The only one that you'll find. The crowd are crying out for Jesus to heal this blind man. And verse 23, Jesus asks the man, do you see anything? After he spits on his eyes. He says, ah, I do, I see men dandering about and they look like trees. All blurred branches, you know, there they are dandering about. Now what is the case? Is Jesus under par this day? Is he need an extra Duracell or an extra Weetabix in the morning to get himself up and out? Well, we know that's not the case. He's God. So he's doing something different than this. Verse 25, once more Jesus put his hands in the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored. And the very important statement comes after that. And he saw everything clearly. He saw everything clearly. Jesus jumps from that to the disciples and asking them the question, who do people say I am? And they say, well, listen, some say you're John the Baptist. Other boys say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet from long ago. Then he points to the next bit and he says, listen, who do you say I am? And Peter pumps it up and he says, listen, I see it now. You're the Christ. You're the one who's the old Testament has been talking about. You're the one who's promised to come. You're the one that's come to bring us salvation. You are the Christ. We can see it clearly. We've got 20/20 vision. You're the Savior of the world. What I want to finish with asking you this morning is, how do you see it? How's your vision this morning? Do you have 20/20 vision? Can you see the relevance of what Jesus is to you today? Is that clear to you? Does it give you clear direction for your life? And maybe you're at the point this morning where it's like trees walking about. Yes, I can see that there's some importance in this. I can see I'm heading towards an appointment. I know that I'm going to die one day and there's more to it than there is here. But it's just not clear. Can I say to you, cry out to God for vision. It's only God can correct that vision and enable you to see clearly who he is and the relevance that he has for his life, has for your life. And folks, can I say to you too, if you're here this morning and God has given you that vision, you can see clearly that Jesus came to die for you personally because you're a sinner. And you've accepted what he's done for you on the cross. Will you take time to pray for other people? That's exactly how your family will find out about Jesus, your workmates, our community. And can I encourage you to come along on Wednesday night to the prayer meeting? That's exactly what we do. We pray for our families, for our town, for our church, for our community, that God will open people's eyes so that they'll see what they need to see and hear what they need to hear. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as the one who is everything in our salvation. Father, you're the one who planned our salvation from before the beginning of the world. You're the one who implemented that plan throughout history. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to come into this world as the only sinless being that has ever lived. Father, he came here not just to be a good example. He came here to die and be a sacrifice for our sin. To open up the only way that we could get to heaven. Father, we thank you that when Jesus left, he sent the Counselor. Father, that your Holy Spirit came and that, Father, he lives inside each one who knows you as Lord and Savior. That, Father, you come by your Holy Spirit and open eyes and ears today. Father, we pray that you will send us out into this community with a real sense and desire, Lord, that people will hear and see this message of good news. Father, with a clear mandate that it is you that brings salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Father, give us the confidence to speak to others. Give us the desire to speak in the places, Father, Lord, where we think faith wouldn't be seen. Knowing, Father, that those are the very places that you'll be working, changing lives and drawing men and women and boys and girls to yourself for all eternity. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being involved in this work. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to build your kingdom in Downpatrick and here in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.